Let's please turn in your Bibles as we're continuing in our study of 1 Kings and into 2 Kings to 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 45. We're going to finish 1 Kings and get into 2 Kings chapter 1, skip over chapter 2 for now, and then get into chapter 3. Chapter 2 in 2 Kings is where Elijah is carried up into heaven and Elisha takes his place as the prophet of Israel. And we're going to skip over that to stick with our theme of last couple weeks of Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat, where we did some information about Jehoshaphat in 1 Kings last week and in Chronicles. And there's another chapter, chapter 3, is Jehoshaphat in 2 Kings. And so we're going to keep with the theme of Jehoshaphat. In 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 45 is a little bit of a review. And this is, last week we saw that Jehoshaphat was victorious in a war against the Moabites and Edomites. And then it says, now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, the might that he showed and how he made war, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And the rest of the perverted persons who remained in the days of his father Asa, he banished from the land. He got rid of the homosexuals that were settled in Israel, in Judah. And there was then no king in Edom, only a deputy of the king. And we saw in our study in 2 Chronicles last week why. That he had pretty much defeated the Edomites and the Moabites. Miraculously, he didn't. God defeated them, their armies that were combined against Jehoshaphat. And they were defeated. So then they're in subjugation to Jehoshaphat. And then in verse 48, Jehoshaphat made merchant ships to go to Ophir for gold, but they never sailed, for the ships were wrecked at Ezion-Geber. Then, and this is, it troubles the commentators how it then says, then ships are wrecked. Then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with your servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. So that's kind of confusing. The ships get all wrecked. And then he's asking, can we go with you? Well, let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 35. There's another account of this. Commentators will say that there was a glitch in the copying here. And because of this parallel passage in 2 Chronicles, that it actually got out of sequence and was also in the commentators will talk about how sometimes the Hebrew words are so similar that just the slightest little mark will change the meaning of the word. And so let's read 2 Chronicles 20:35. It says, after this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel. Now, was he supposed to do that? Who acted very wickedly? He's already been told by a prophet, you should not have had anything to do with King Ahab. Why do you keep loving people that hate God? And he had already been rebuked as king for associating with people who hate God. But he does it again. He allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted very wickedly. And we're going to find out how wickedly is in our study today. And he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. But Eliezer, the son of Dodava of Mereshah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. Then the ships were wrecked, so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. So Jehoshaphat, and then in verse 50, and that's where it ends, right there. And then we're going to go back to verse 50 in 1 Kings chapter 22. So, okay, in 2 Chronicles 20:35, it explains that Jehoshaphat allied himself with Ahaziah, saying, let's make some ships, go to Tarshish. And, and 1 Kings says they also wanted to go someplace to get some gold. They were going to have their troops going together to, their people to go together to do these trading on the Mediterranean Sea. And God sent a prophet to Jehoshaphat and said, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, all the work and all the money you put into building those ships is going to be all for naught because they're going to be destroyed. And God destroyed them and kept them from being able to sail. And so in 1 Kings, it makes it sound like he said, no, you can't, I'm not going to let you go. But again, the commentators on the Hebrew say that the difference between yes and no is very small. And it could have been that there was just that problem and then the verses were reversed. And in either case, Jehoshaphat continues to ignore God's warning to not associate with those who hate God. And do we ever have a problem with that in the world today? Again, I mean, we stand in amazement. We mentioned, you know, recently the new Pope came in. Is the Pope a Christian? Well, if you were to ask the Pope, if you die today, where are you going to go? He would answer, he's not sure. That's what he would say. Because official Catholic doctrine is you're not allowed to know for sure. And so all true Christians can answer that question. They can answer that question, yes, I'm going to go to heaven. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I know that I have everlasting life in him, not because I'm a good person, but because he was perfect and he took my place on the cross in punishment and he's given me everlasting life. And so all Christians know that. We know that we're not trusting in the church. We're not trusting in Jesus' mother. We're not trusting in some incense. We're not trusting in anything but the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And so, should we be associating or blessing or encouraging or praying for the efforts of somebody who is leading a billion people astray because he refuses to teach them that simple truth and instead continues to reinforce the falsehood that it's the Catholic Church and only through the Catholic Church, only through the seven sacraments of the Catholic Church can a person maybe get to heaven after spending some time in purgatory. Should we bless that, encourage that, be yoked with it in any way, fellowship with it? No. And yet, on the day that he was selected, America's pastor, Rick Warren, called and went public with his encouragements, prayer for that you would succeed in your endeavors as the Pope. I don't want the Pope to succeed in his endeavors. And then some would say, Kevin, they're anti-abortion. I praise God that there's other people that aren't saved that know that abortion is evil. They encourage the strength of the family. Praise God that people who aren't Christians encourage the strength of the family. Do you think the Pharisees were anti-abortion? Yeah, they're probably anti-abortion. They're a creationist, actually. Pope's not a creationist. He believes in evolution. But the Pharisees were creationists. The Pharisees were pro-family. The Pharisees were all the things that we would say are conservative today, except they just had a problem with murdering Jesus and being hypocritical. And that was something that Jesus considered pretty severe and wouldn't associate with them and yoke with them or praise their endeavors or anything else. So, again, it's so hard in our culture to take a stand for truth. And what Jehoshaphat had a hard time doing is keeping... He is so much like Americans. We value relationship over truth. And some of the social networking just reinforces that. I don't want to lose a friendship, so I'm not going to tell them the truth because I value the friendship. And Jehoshaphat valued the friendship with his Jewish by blood neighbors up north, and he ignored their idolatry, their rebellion against God, their hatred against God, and God was not pleased. So we should also, to please God, be willing to tell the truth and not yoke ourselves with people that are leading people astray. So, verse 50, 1 Kings chapter 22, and Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. Now, what's confusing is that you go into 2 Kings chapter 3 and Jehoshaphat's still there because 1 Kings just ends with that, but we're going to see that he's back alive, not because he resurrected, but because the whole story hasn't been told yet because that we need to get another king of Israel in here. Verse 51, Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. This man was so evil that he only reigns for 2 years, and he's the one Jehoshaphat was yoking with. And he walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother. Who are they? Who is his father? Ahab. Who is his mother? Jezebel. He's doing what they did. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam. Who was Jeroboam? He was the first king of northern Israel. He was the one that rebelled against Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And he said, hey, Rehoboam, if you're going to tax us, I'm taking the 10 northern tribes to be under me. I'm going to be the king of the northern 10 tribes. You can have your 2 tribes. And we're going to go do things differently. He destroyed the priesthood. He set up idols in Dan and Bethel, the very northern part of northern Israel and the southern boundary of northern Israel with Judah. He set up idols, got the people into worshiping idols, which they were more than glad to do, because the people had, under Solomon's reign, had gotten a taste of sexual immorality, a taste of idolatry, and they were good to go, to just go off into that world. So it's saying that Ahaziah was an evil man that was steeped in idolatry and immorality spread through the nation in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel to sin. And that sin lasted for decades, hundreds of years. You get people into worshiping idols, into immorality, it goes on till destruction. It just is so hard to turn around. For he served Baal, some people say, and worshipped him, and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger, according to all that his father had done. Now, think about this. Should he have known better? I mean, this is the son of Ahab. Would he have known that Ahab was judged for his idolatry? Yeah, he would have known that. He would have known about how Elijah came to his father several times and rebuked him, how there was a drought in the land for 3 years and because of the evil, and how Ahab died, just as the prophet Elijah had said, because of a stray arrow shot by a Syrian soldier. He would have known all that, and yet he didn't repent. He kept in right with what his father and his mother had done. It says, going to 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 1, Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab at the beginning of the reign of Ahaziah. They had been defeated. Their rebellion against Jehoshaphat had been defeated. We already read that last week. But now they're saying, okay, we'll try and get out from underneath the yoke of northern Israel. Their king is not Ahab. Ahab defeated us in some battles. Now they've got his son. He's a wicked guy, worships Baal. Maybe we can get away from having to pay taxes to him. And somehow, it says in verse 2, now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria. You know, had a bad roof job. Fell through the roof and injured himself severely. And was injured, so he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron. Now, Ekron was Philistine area. Beelzebub literally means Lord of the Flies. And it was, this should ring a bell in your remembrance of New Testament scriptures. Remember, they accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, which is the fly god. In fact, this is what it says in Matthew 12:22. You don't have to turn there. Then somebody was brought to Jesus who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. And he, Jesus, healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitude were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Could this be the prophesied Messiah? And then the Pharisees heard it and said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. So Beelzebub was, according to the Pharisees in the time of Jesus, that's the king demon god of idolatry. And the reason they would worship the god of the flies is because they would see a pile of dung and all of a sudden flies would come out of it. And so they thought, wow, the god that we're going to serve is the god that creates life, creates flies. You know, that idea lasted for centuries afterwards. You know, he's a powerful God. So when they accuse Jesus of being the power of the dung god, I mean, that was something. They were really going to a low to call Jesus the fly god, you know, working by the power of the dung god. So anyway, Ahaziah says, I'm going to go inquire of Beelzebub, the chief demon god. He wouldn't have been thinking it was a demon god. What would he have thought? He would have thought the witch doctors of the Philistine area of Ekron were known for being able to do amazing, miraculous things. And he said, you go to those witch doctors. And again, you know, Conrad and I are about to go to Sudan. There's many stories. Some of them I don't believe. I don't believe, except for, I wouldn't have believed the story that Pharaoh's counselors, magicians and astrologers could throw down their staffs and they'd turn into snakes. Do you believe that? I mean, I believe it because it's in the Bible. But if somebody told you, you know, this witch doctor in Sudan turned this lady's husband into a serpent, I heard that story. And, you know, the former L.A. cop detective that was with me listening to the story, he goes, I think you ought to dig around their house and find him, you know, find out where he's at. Because, you know, the witch doctor probably just told him that and had a snake and you know. But what if it's, but then part of me was saying, what if it's true? What if there's these powers that are just so beyond the human mind to comprehend because we're not around that kind of demonic activity yet? The other things that about the LRA head, Joseph Kony, I have multiple reports of things that are beyond human understanding to explain how his troops would pick up rocks and throw them and they would blow up when the Ugandan troops were after him. And I got that story from somebody who was very savvy, educated, had talked to multiple people who were eyewitnesses to that occurring. How you can't explain that. It was a miracle. So he goes off. I want the big honcho witch doctor of this Beelzebub priest to heal me. Verse 3, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? That's a lesson learned for us, too. Shouldn't we spend some time seeking God when we have ailments or discouragements instead of running off to the pill pushers and whatever to just say, God, just what do you want to do? Would you like to heal me? Can I trust you to heal me before I go to someplace else? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from your bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Elijah departed. And when the messengers returned to him, to the king, Ahaziah, he said to them, why have you come back? You're too quick. You haven't gotten to Ekron yet. Why did you haven't had time? How did you get back? So they said to him, a man came up to meet us and said to us, go return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Then he said to them, what kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? So they answered him, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. And he, Ahaziah, said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. My dad should have gotten rid of that guy. Well, your dad tried to get rid of that guy. It didn't go well for him. And you would think that he would have learned. And again, does he learn? Man, it's amazing to me how I can't, my mind's flooded with all the people I've known. Some that come close to Jesus, some that are just in rebellion against Jesus, but they've seen so many things. They've seen so many things that would make them, should make them understand they should humble themselves and bow the knee to God. And yet, they don't. They are just so hell-bent that they cannot, will not humble themselves. And that's Ahaziah, same way. Verse 9, then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, to Elijah, and there he was sitting on the top of a hill. Now, again, Elijah, he's the prophet of God. Is he scared? No. He's about to get raptured. and he probably even knows it. And, oh, there's 50 soldiers from the king coming. What would he logically be able to expect? That he's about to be arrested, hauled off to the king, or just right out killed. But he's just sitting there. Why? Because his life is trusting in God. What are we going to do when they come for you? I hope that for me there would be just that trust. I can just sit there. I can just, my life is hidden in Christ. It doesn't matter what people are doing. I can just trust in him. And he trusts in him. And he spoke to him, man of God, these soldiers know who he is. The king has said, come down. Now, if they would have been humble, what would they have done? They would have said, man of God, the insolent, proudful, hateful king has ordered us to come here. And we know that your God is God and you can come and talk to him and everything will be fine. Just help us. We're just following orders. And we're going to see that the third guy does that. But he sees you're a man of God. But he doesn't. This captain doesn't act like he's the man of God. Elijah is the man of God. So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And the fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now, again, a miracle. Just a fire of God. Remember that. And again, it doesn't happen often, just like healings don't happen often. But we serve a God who can heal. In fact, I mentioned on Sunday morning how we have to be willing to pray for somebody who's dead if that's what the Lord is leading us to do. And Sarah Brunson had just seen a video, or recently seen a video, out of CBN of a guy who died. He collapsed right on the emergency room floor. The doctors and nurses and everything worked on him for a long time. Shocked him 9-11 times, can't remember, paddled him with a heart attack. They pronounced him dead. People are cleaning him off, getting ready to ship him off to the morgue. He's deader than dead. And the doctor walked out. Everybody's done. He's dead. He's been dead. And they walk out, and the doctor, a Christian, felt a leading from the Holy Spirit saying, go pray for that man. And he confessed later, I didn't have much faith. I was busy. I mean, I wasn't thinking pray for him while I'm doing it. I was busy. I had other things to do. But in obedience to God, I went back in the room. And I went and started praying, and the nurse goes, what are you doing? I'm praying for this man. I mean, like, he's gone. And so he prayed. He just, in obedience to Jesus, he prayed. Then another one of his co-workers came in, and he says, I want you to zap him one more time. Hit him with the paddles one more time. He goes, why? I mean, he's dead. We've declared him dead. We worked on him. He's done. We're done. Why? Would you do it? Don't do it for him. Just do it for me. Thumped him, and he comes alive. And not only alive, but no brain damage. He's interviewed on TV. The doctor is interviewed. We're working on getting it from YouTube onto a DVD to show on Sunday so that everybody can see this. And this is the God that we serve. He can do this. So when they're coming for us, when things are happening, God hasn't run out of firebolts or whatever he used. He can do it again if he wants to. And if he doesn't do it, what happens? You know, if they were coming to kill him, what happens if he doesn't? Elijah dies and he doesn't go up in a chariot. He just goes up because he died. It's all the same. We're going to go be with God when it happens. Elijah answered and said to them, if a man of God, this is the second. Then he sent to him another captain of 50. Verse 11. Verse 12, same thing happens. He gets consumed by fire along with his 50. Verse 13, again he sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of 50 went up, came and fell on his knees before Elijah, pleaded with him, and said to him, man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. We're not serving the devil, the king. We're wanting to turn away from serving the world, the devil, and we're wanting to serve you. Isn't that how we became saved? Isn't that how the wrath of God was lifted from us when we become saved and born again? As we come away, I'm not serving the world anymore, God. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to worship you because I know my life, my future, my eternity is in your hands. As to whether I live or I die, I'm going to worship you. Man of God, please let my life, the life of these 50 servants of yours, be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s, but let my life now be precious in your sight. Finally, a man with humility. Because he sees the judgment coming. So how do we get humble? We see the judgment coming. My heart was convicted with the fact my sins were leading me on a one-way trip ticket to hell. Even though theologically in my new age reincarnation brain, I didn't really believe it in hell, but yet inside my heart, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I knew that's where I was headed. I knew judgment was coming, and that's why I fell. And what's wrong with people that stay prideful is that they do not see judgment. They don't see it coming. And it's our job to help warn them that it is indeed coming. And the angel Lord, meaning Jesus, before the manger, said to Elijah, go down with him, do not be afraid of him. So he arose and went down with him to the king. Don't be afraid. Go tell the king the truth. The judgment's coming. So, verse 16, he said to the king, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel that you did that? Therefore, you're going to die. You know, paraphrasing. Verse 17, so Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. Because he had no son, Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Now, this is really confusing because the king of Judah and the king of the north are both the same name, Jehoram. But what's even more confusing, if you look at the times, it's like, no, Jehoshaphat's still king. Why is it saying during Jehoram's reign? Because Jehoshaphat keeps reigning for years after Ahab dies. And so how does that work out? Well, what we know from this text is that Jehoshaphat and his son Jehoram co-reign. After Ahab died, Jehoshaphat said, you know, this king stuff's getting kind of tough. Son, you're old enough. I'm going to let you start working the throne here. And so they're co-ruling. The two of them are co-ruling. So it's 2 years after Jehoshaphat put his son on the throne with him, which means it's been 2 years since Ahab died, because Ahaziah only reigned 2 years after that. So Jehoram, another son of Ahab, is ruling. Now, the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Yeah, we read it already about how he tried to make boats with Jehoshaphat. Now let's turn to 2 Kings 3:1, because chapter 2 is about Elijah being replaced with Elisha, and then for several chapters we see the ministry of Elisha. It's not until chapter 8 that we pick up the account of the kings again, so we have to do this war here that comes up. Now, Jehoshaphat and Jehoram were co-rulers. So in Judah, Jehoshaphat and his son Jehoram are king, co-ruling kings. In the north, Ahab's son Ahaziah became king, but he dies after 2 years. He has no sons. So another one of Ahab's sons, Jehoram, the same name as the king of the south, is ruling. Okay? I know this is confusing, but it happens. Now, Jehoram, son of Ahab, became king over Israel at Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and mother. For he put away the sacred pillar of Baal that his father had made. Now, a sacred pillar, again, was usually a phallic symbol. It was a sexual immorality symbol. So his father had made sex, the perverted sex, the thing of the nation, perversion. And again, how many times do we have to emphasize it? But, oh, do we have to stay away from the perversion that's come into our country? In every single way, it's so demonic. We have to stay away from all the perversion, because it's clear it takes over a country, destroys, completely perverts the minds of the people. and the demons take over. But he put away the sacred pillar. Nevertheless, verse 3, he persisted in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. What did Jeroboam, son of Nebat, did? He stuck the golden calves at Dan and Bethel to get the people into idolatry. So he got rid of some perversion, but he didn't get rid of all the perversion. Probably out of fear of what the people would do. You know, you take away the people's, you know. Can you imagine what would happen if a president said, you know what, I have just been elected and, you know, the Constitution doesn't really let me, but hey, we're all going to go into judgment, destruction as a country if all this filth, sexual immorality, filth is here. So I am making an executive order that all media coming into the homes of Americans must be free and clear of all sexual perversion. What do you think would happen? He'd be impeached the next day. If he's tried to enforce that, he'd be impeached the next day. You can do all kinds of other stuff and get away with it. You know, lie about your birth certificate. you can do all kinds of things and get away with it. But if you tried to turn this country around right now on the immorality that people are loving, you would be run out of town. Maybe that's why he didn't get rid of these other things, although he knew he should because of what's happened to his brother and his father. Verse 4, now Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep breeder, and he regularly paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams, because under Ahab they had a strong military. God had allowed Ahab to be a wise military campaigner, and they owed tribute. But it happened when Ahab died that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel, and Moab again is central Jordan of today. So King Jehoram of Israel went out of Samaria at that time and mustered all Israel. Then he went and sent to Jehoshaphat. Now, when you read the first verse, it's like, what do you mean Jehoshaphat? Jehoshaphat was replaced by his son Jehoram. But no, Jehoshaphat is the true king, and his son is co-reigning with him. Then he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab has rebelled against me. He's not paying taxes. Will you go with me to fight against Moab? What should he say? Absolutely not. You guys are idol worshippers. I heard that you got rid of the sacred pillar to Baal up north. Good going, brother, in blood. But I also heard that the golden calf is still at Dan and Bethel, and your nation is still steeped in idolatry. Why don't you just clean up your act and get right with the God of Israel, truly repent, become biblical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, obey the law of Moses, then let's talk about going to war. That's what he should have said. But he doesn't. What does he do? The same thing he's done every other time. And he said, I will go up. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Then he said, Jehoram of Israel says, which way shall we go up? And he, Jehoshaphat, answered, by the way of the wilderness of Edom, because he's already defeated the Edomites. Let's go from up in Samaria, go all the way south through the Negev desert, go around the Red Sea, right at the Red Sea at Eilat. We'll come up through Edom, and we'll go all the way into central Jordan to go get the Moabites. They'll attack them from the south, which they won't be expecting. So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the kings of Edom, and they marched on that roundabout route 7 days. And there was no water for the army, nor for the animals that followed them. And it would have been, you have to think about these tens of thousands of troops, and they're all running out of canteen water. What in the world are we doing? We're all going to die. We're going to die out here. And the king of Israel said, alas, for the Lord has called these three kings. Now, where do we get three kings? Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, his son, co-reigning with him, and Jehoram, king of Israel, has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. We're all going to die. We're not going to be able to fight. We're out of water. But Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? Good move. He's really bad about his associations, but he's always good at running to God. So remember Jehoshaphat runs to God. And then forget about Jehoshaphat. You know, he sinned in always yoking with people that were at enmity with God. But he always ran to God, listened to the word of God. So one of his servants of the king of Israel answered and said, Elisha, again, Elijah's replaced in Elijah in chapter 2, the son of Shaphat is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. And it says, and Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. He's a real prophet. He's not like your father Ahab's prophets, a bunch of false prophets. He's a real prophet. The word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Then Elijah said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with you? Go to the prophet of your father and to the prophets of your mother. But the king of Israel said to him, no, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And actually, a non-king king is there from Edom, too, because it said at the beginning of the chapter that there was no king of Edom. So again, it looks like the two kings of Judah, the one king of Israel, but they also have a quasi king of Edom. And Elijah says, why have you asked for me? Why do I even come to you? And Elijah, verse 14, said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, surely if it were not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. You know, so under inspiration of God, he's saying, I would not even talk to Jehoram, king of Israel, if it wasn't for the fact Jehoshaphat, a guy who fears God, was here. Wouldn't even be in his presence. And God, I think, looks at it that way, too. I mean, a lot of people, they hate God, they reject him, they curse him. And then when they get into a foxhole situation, oh, God, you know, do something. And it's like God is just saying, until you are broken and humble, I'm not going to talk to you. You're in rebellion. You're worshiping idols. You need to repent. You need to turn away. But now bring, and now Elijah says, but now bring me a musician. Worship, you know, worshipful musician, worshiping the God of Israel. Then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. He was saying, I have to hear from God. Yeah, you're in a problem. You're out of water. And we're out here in the desert of Jordan. And you're about to all die. I need to hear from God. I'm just a prophet. But I need to hear from God as a prophet. I want to worship God. And he said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. Okay, so you're already almost dead from thirst. And the king is going to say, see those deserty sands out there on a hot day? What I want you to do is to take shovels and dig ditches. Why? Why don't we just wait for the rain to come and then we'll just collect the rain in our canvases and stuff like that and drink out of that? Because it's not going to rain. So we're going to dig ditches as our last thing we do before we die. Nope. They're going to just fill up with water. Again, it would have been, they'd have just been going, wow, good thing Elijah said it. Okay, maybe we'll do it. So they dug the ditches. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites in your hand. This is simple. You're digging and you're thinking it's impossible. It's just a simple thing for God. Also, you shall attack every fortified city, every choice city, and shall cut down every good tree and stop up every spring of water and ruin every good piece of land with stones. I'm going to save your life, and I'm going to want you to completely destroy the enemies of God, the Moabites. Now, what happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered, they were sacrificing to God, that suddenly water came by way of Edom, and the land was filled with water. So somehow an earthen dam, holding back a lake or something, or God just brought water. And all of a sudden, water just comes flowing into land, fills up the ditches that they dug. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings had come to fight against them, all who were able to bear arms and older were gathered, and they stood at the border. And they rose up early in the morning, and when the sun was shining on the water, and the Moabites saw the water on this side, as red as blood. So the reflection of the water and their morning sun and everything made it look like it was just blood. And so when they said, "This is the blood. The kings have surely struck swords and have killed one another. Now, therefore, Moab to the spoil." Now, if you're sitting in Moab and you're hearing that they're coming from the south and you just thought they all killed themselves and you're armed to the hilt, what do you do? Why are you going to go into the killing field? What are you after? Spoil. You're after the spoil of the battle. And so what do you do with your swords and armaments? You leave them behind. You don't need them. You're going to go and just get all the stuff off of the bodies. Then you're going to come back and pick up your sword on the way back. I mean, anybody that's been a hunter knows that, you know, you're not wanting to lug your rifle around. And you decide when you're going to lug your rifle and when you're going to just lug meat. And so you're going back and forth. So when they came to the camp of Israel, Israel rose up and attacked the Moabites, so that they fled before them and they entered their land, killing the Moabites. So they show up to, "We're going to spoil Israel. We're going to steal all their stuff, steal their land, steal Jerusalem. We're going to take the West Bank. We're going to take Gaza. We're going to take the Golan Heights. We're going to tell Netanyahu he has to do all this or else." Yeah, they're in for a big surprise, because God's not going to let that happen. You know, there was an article today that the White House released a map of Israel just at the same time of Obama's visit to Israel today. There is a map released by the White House that shows Israel. 67 borders. No Golan Heights. No, actually, worse than 67 borders. No Golan Heights. No Gaza. No Jerusalem. Not half of Jerusalem. Not Jerusalem. Not Samaria. Judea, Samaria, better known by people of the world today, West Bank. So that no matter what they're telling us, the map says a lot more. The map tells us that Obama is going over there to demand peace at the expense of Israel land given to the Palestinians. And he's doing what the Moabites wanted to do. We're going to go take a spoil on Israel, and it's not going to go well for him and those that join with him. Then they destroyed the cities. The Israelites were victorious. They destroyed the cities. Each man threw stones on every good piece of the land and filled it. And they stopped up the springs of the water, cut down all the good trees. However, there was one city, verse 25, they couldn't take. It was the strongest city. It was the capital city. But the slinger surrounded it. So here the city is. They're going to put it under siege. They killed a whole bunch of the men before they got into the city, and so they're probably just women and others that were there, but the king was able to escape, because the kings usually sit in the back, make sure they're the first ones to get in. And so the slingers of spears, slingers of rocks, maybe even slingers of arrows, of Israelites, were around the city attacking it. People are dying inside and along the wall. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too fierce for him, he took with him 700 men who drew swords to break through to the king of Edom, but he could not. He tried to break through, get out of his city, and to move on to get into an alliance, a place where he could make an alliance with Edom. Wasn't able to. And then verse 27, then he took his eldest son, who would have reigned in his place, and offered him as a burnt offering upon the wall. So, in other words, he tried to get out of the city, couldn't, comes back in the city, gets his son, goes out on the wall, lays his son out on the wall of his city in front of all the Israelites who are flinging arrows and spears. And he probably, in context, he said, "May the God of Baal and the Moabites defeat you Israelites, because now I'm going to kill my son in devotion to my God." And it's so sickened the Jews to watch this king sacrifice his son out in the open air, that there was a great indignation against Israel. So they departed from him and returned to their own land. They couldn't even stomach it anymore. "We've got to get out of here. This guy is so wicked to sacrifice his own son." And, you know, today, while we read this, and that's what we're going to conclude with, I mean, the news this week was there's an abortion doctor that's actually getting tried on the East Coast someplace because of how many because he killed children. He performed abortions beyond the allowed time, and nurses and others are testifying now how he would take these live babies and finish them off with a pair of scissors, and how women die, children die. And once again, in fact, somebody sent me the article and said it's sickening, but it's just so amazing. And in reading the article, I just, as I do so often with the articles, when judgment comes, it's justified. It's justified what's coming because of our evil. The evil that we've allowed to be in the land. And so what this king did that sickened even somewhat apostate Israel soldiers is happening on a daily basis thousands of times all across this country and tens of thousands of times all across the world. And God is watching. He's indignant. And he's going to pull back. And he's going to say, I'm out of here. And the devil's going to come. And he's going to give us the tribulation. He's going to give the world the tribulation. And so we as Christians, God-fearing people, need to tell people that abortion is just like what that guy did. And it's evil in the sight of God. Father, we thank you for your word. God, I pray that you would help us to be like Jehoshaphat in the sense of running to you when trouble comes. Seeking your word, Lord, opening up your prophets and letting your word speak to our hearts. Father, help us to love the truth more than relationships, that though none go with us, still will follow you, knowing that it grieves you to see your people yoking with those who hate you, and that we would just allow the message of the gospel to stay pure in these last days through not yoking with those who have a different gospel that Paul calls an accursed gospel, because there is no other gospel but the real one. And Father, that we would truly be strong and brave in serving you, Lord, until the day you come to take us home. In Jesus' name, amen. God likes humility, hates pride, so let's walk in humility. Amen. God bless you.